today is that God's love restores. One of the primary things that God's love does, and we're going to look through today, is it restores. I remember a prophet, Ezekiel, posed with the question by God, can these bones live? He was looking at a valley with dry bones completely decomposed. It would have been an interesting question. Can these bones live? And wisely he says, only you know, Lord. And of course, God thinks of things in a different way to us. We would see a decomposed valley of bones, and maybe there's areas in your life this morning that look like a decomposed valley of bones, and you might have come in saying, surely this cannot live. And God might be posing the question, can these bones live? And when he answers, it seems like God sees them as the best odds. When everything's completely removed from the ability of humans to change it, he seems to think, now the odds are really good for me to step in. So I just want to encourage you with that this morning. You may have come in with some areas in your life ready for the restorative power of God and to know that. Secondly, we're just talking about Easter. God's love that restores is actually incredibly, definitively based on two things. The Christ, Jesus. See, there wasn't many Christs, there was one Christ. One anointed one. We talk about the 3:16 reality, as Dave talked in worship, about the love of God coming through the Son, from the Father, through the Son, and we now experience it by His Spirit. And we think about the Christ, the one and the only, the Christ. There was no other. Jesus Christ. And we go, yes, Jesus was a picture of love. He is love. And we're going to look at this. We're going to underpin this with truth from His Word. But sometimes I think Good Friday gets a bad rap. Everybody wants to turn up on Sunday because it's Resurrection Sunday and it's happy, Easter eggs, everything opening up. Don't tell me you don't have Easter eggs. Some of you are like, oh, I wouldn't dare. No, no, you do. No, celebrate the Sunday. You know, let's turn up for Sunday. It's a bit morbid on the Friday, you know, celebrating Jesus' death. But I'm telling you that Paul preached Jesus crucified. So what was so important about the cross? Is it something we quickly skip over to say, yeah, he had to die, and then he was risen again. Yay. Or do we understand that in both of those moments, there was the significance and the depth of God's love being poured out? And if Paul says, I preach Christ crucified, was there something that we're missing in receiving the love of God? Not just by receiving Jesus Christ as the person of God who brought the ability for us to love him, but also to understand the cross meant something for me. It did something to me, and it does something through me. We're going to look at the life of Jesus and what happened with the transforming love that he gave. We've been reading Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 and 21. We spent 4 weeks in this two verses. So I'm going to read it again for you just in case you've forgotten that. In verse 20, this is verse 13. Oscar, you've got it there. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, across the last 4 weeks, we've taken this same scripture and said, God reveals his powerful understanding of that he enables everything in us. We've looked at the fact that prayer, our response to him, our communication, which is reserved for the Christian life, the covenant with him, avails much. We pray and God changes things. The peace of God, Josh preached on the peace of God that assures us when everything else is not assured. And today we're looking at the love that restores all through these two verses. May the God of peace come and be the one that we engage. So, who is love? Well, we've got some amazing descriptions in Scripture, and I want to point to them this morning. But who is love? Short version, God is love. Agapos. You would have heard the word agape. Agape is a divine love, a love like no other, a love that came from God. There's familial love. You have love in your families. There's love that is friendship. There's love That is eros, which means erotic, which means sensual, engaging of the person, attractional. There's all of those loves. But this love is reserved for God, agape. That's my Aussie accent working through Greek. This agape love, before we start, because we need to get an understanding, is a love like no other. Until you've experienced God, you will not have experienced this love. It refers to a pure purity, absolute purity. If you've ever looked into a stream that looks pure, no murkiness, clarity, reflective, pure, willful, it's decided. It wasn't an accident. It's sacrificial love that intentionally desires another's highest good. Agape love, a love like no other. Thankfully, in Scripture, one of the disciples with Jesus and the apostles, John, who seemed to be the closest to Jesus when it came to understanding his love, it seemed to be that way. There was James, Peter, and John. They were the three close guys to Jesus. But John seemed to be the one who was always leaning in towards love. You know, but when I read 1 John, I read this guy who doesn't seem mamby-pamby and fluffy and like loves are just... he's actually one of the most black and white people around what love is and love isn't. So it's interesting that love doesn't seem to be as undefined as the world makes it. When I read John, and we're going to read this, it seems to be very defined and very sharp for those who know God. 1 John says about who is love, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." And this word love, just imagine agape written there, because that's what it's referring to. "And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." I mean, this is very logical, really. If God is love and you don't know him, then you can't know love. You'll do other things. This is really exciting. I've got to keep on track because, you know, love is actually logical, friends. People say it's irrational. It's not. Love is incredibly logical. If you know God and you know his love, then you have known love and you will respond to that love and other things happen. Who is love? It's actually a person. His name is Jesus. He's delivered the truth of agape in the fullness of who he is on the planet. Now, some of you might have a bigger question. Where is love? Lots of songs written about this. Where is love when I'm looking for it? Well, 1 John, because I'm going to give you a lot of truth today, because the truth will actually set you free. The truth of what love is opens a new way to love and to trust God. In 1 John, he goes on to say this. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." Ready, this is the "this." "That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." That's what love is, and that's where it is. "In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." This love doesn't sound like a noun. It sounds like a verb, something that works in you. Comes to you, works in you, and then it keeps mentioning in these verses loving one another with this love. When you see the love written up there, it doesn't change from the agape love of God that we're talking about here to another form of love, eros or attractional or familial. It talks about the love of God, that we are to love one another with what we have received. Not something of a worldly version or anything less. That would be diminished. God's version. So we must walk in love, receive his love, and then we can love one another with that love. Is that okay? Got that? From God, delivered by God, into hostile situations to deliver peace. This is a love that restores. Okay. What is love? God's love unites and heals. How does it do this? Sacrificially. This is a word that's very interesting. Anybody like hearing the word sacrifice? You will need to sacrifice. You know, whenever you're saving up for something, sacrificing to have to be able to receive that, to walk in that. Sacrifice costs, friends. And when we're in a community or a society that wants to avoid cost at all extremes, I just don't want pain, I don't want any sacrifice, I don't want it cost. This is a sacrifice that Jesus chose that was his choice to make. It was empowered by him. Agape love that unites and heals is sacrificial. It's unconditional in its extent. It goes to all for all. It doesn't depend on how they've acted. It depends on how we have decided in Christ to act. It is gracious. It is unwavering. We were talking about merit. Undeserved merit. The grace of God is unwavering in its truth. The grace of God doesn't back things off and tone things down or step back from the truth. It actually brings the truth. The grace of God sets us in a whole new framework. The grace of God gives us the ability to stand with him and hear from him, knowing that we've received as undeserved Christians what God has now delivered in his power. It is also eternal, unlimited in its capacity. This love, and I'm just trying to get to the point of saying, because many in this room have walked in this morning, you don't believe that love can restore the way God's love says it can. But if it's unconditional in its extent, does that leave anyone out? Any situations off limits there? Not good, okay. Gracious, has it not reached everyone? Unmerited favor? Unwavering in its truth? There will be truth this morning. And it's eternal. Is there anything that can outlast this? When everything else is done, love will continue. Faith, hope, and love remain. It will outlast. This love is a restorational love. Its very nature is to restore. Its very nature is to bring together, to unify and heal. The love of God does not set things apart, except those things that are not for you. It sets things together that God has intended. Amen? It is an indelible force that brings about the power of God to us. What does love restore? Truth. That's what we're talking about this morning. Trust and relationship. How does love restore? It creates a way where there is no way. It confirms to us things that now we know. It becomes known here, not just hoped. And it transforms the things around us. Isn't that good? Sorry, I'm just excited, a little bit passionate. All right, that's our setup. That's intro, done. Now we're ready to really get stuck in to what God's going to be saying to us today. Is your expectation lifted a little? The truth of God. So, okay, Ben, you said this love restores. How does it restore? How does it do this? Well, we read this little verse before. Chapter 20 and 21 of Hebrews. We're going to go through this and we're going to look at the framework of how Jesus restored us. How does he restore us? Sacrificial love brings life. If you are considering the cost of what it might take to love, think about Jesus. Think about the sacrifice he made. Jesus was actually looking at the Father. The verses that we read actually say that Father God, the Father was thinking about every one of you in the room and thinking, I'm going to send my son at great cost and he will respond to me because he knows I'm a good father. And he will decide and live this out and do it not because just the Father said so, I must do it, but because he loved the Father. So Jesus was exemplifying how we should respond to the Father when the Father says, I want to love you. It is sacrificial. The Father sacrificed his Son, and the Son sacrifices his will for the Father because there is love. And in that picture, we see the reality of God. So when we read in Hebrews, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, we realize that the cross was a powerful moment of Father and Son love. A definitive moment. I'm sure the Father was really impressed with his Son as he changed water to wine at the wedding. And I'm sure he was really impressed as he healed the sick and he delivered diseases. But let me tell you right now, the Father was most impressed when his Son gave his life. And so it is with us. There is nothing greater than to give our lives for the Father God. Whew. Resurrected. The power of the Father to take our lives when we lay them down before him. With all of their greatness and all of their worstness. And say, Father, won't you do what you can do? I lay down my life before you. And the Father says, well done. And takes us up and resurrects our life, not to just be what we've got planned, but what he's got planned. When people speak with the love of God, it's like they've got a superpower. There's a depth to their words. There's an ability to bring hope. And transformation is imminent. There's an expectation that God will do it. Sacrificial love. If you're struggling to get through to people, if you're struggling for God to get through to you, sacrificial love is what's needed. A response to him that he gave on the cross. By the time we get to Easter, we should know the cross. Cross is a beautiful and powerful representation of where love was restored. How does God's love restore? He ransomed love. Ransomed us with ransomed love. He grabbed hold of us. He bought us with a price. There was a relief of being loved in this way. Everything that had held back. Ransomed love brings peace to us. Not only do we receive new life, we receive a new form of peace. He said, peace be with you, to his disciples. He breathed upon them. There was a whole new way of life that they were receiving. A relief came upon them. Fear was cast out. The fear that paralyzes so many was cast out in the words and the love of Jesus in those moments. The ransom being complete, it is finished. The transaction that was needed for our debt. And I started thinking about ransoms, and I started thinking, it's like there's a criminal and it's criminal. You know? There's a criminal oppressor who has taken under slavery every person on this planet, willfully just drawing them aside from the Savior and the love that God intended for them. And he had to pay the debt. He had to pay a price to receive us back, what was already his. He paid the price and he took us out of the hand of that oppressor. Fear was cast out. The fear, if you were abducted, if you were taken away, if you were put in false slavery, we would think that was a travesty. That had occurred. But you would be in great fear probably under the slavery and the oppressor. Jesus, by his actions towards the Father, has released a whole new way of living. That you are cast away from fear and into his love. Redemptive in its power. The great shepherd of the sheep. It's like the shepherd turned up to the sheep stealer and said, I'm taking you back. You're mine. Ah, there's a price to be paid, the sheep stealer says. You know, the audacity of pride of the enemy. The audacity that he's taken what was God's, he's stolen it, he's used it, he's oppressed it, and he's abused it, and he still wants to be paid. Still has to be satisfied. But he's only an accuser. It was God's judicial system that had to be justified. So Jesus wasn't responding to the enemy's requirements and demands for a ransom. He was responding to the Father again and saying, I will do whatever is necessary to pay the debt that it's outstanding to you. See, we never should be coming under and doing deals with the enemy. When he brings fear, when he brings oppression, we go to the Father. We look at the Father and we respond to the Father, no matter what. He is the one who will deliver us. By the blood of the new covenant, the eternal covenant, Hebrews 13:20, it talks about this power, this new life, this refuge that we have been brought into. It doesn't mean we're perfect and we're fully resolved and we're fully worked out. It means we're safe. He brings us into the covenant that God has intended for us. And the redemptive love brings a power that actually gets us to believe, I can overcome that in Christ. I can overcome that in Christ. I can overcome that. Those things are no longer terminal. There's something about the redemptive power of Jesus that when he died on that cross and the reality of what happened transformed the ability for us to mend a relationship with the Father. Jesus mended every relationship with the Father. That was his pursuit. That was his desire, was that you would walk with the Father. I would walk with the Father, mended in relationship with him. So then, from there, we would understand what mending relationships looks like around us. By the blood of the new covenant, shame was overcome. The ransom of God in Jesus' life laid down, cast out the fear that paralyzes, but the redemptive love that brings the power to overcome took out shame. That which holds us down. How many of you in this room have struggled with fear? How many in this room struggle with shame? Your heart is, Lord, I want to love you. But there's deep shame or deep held embarrassment or something inside. The love of God releases us from the hold of fear and its paralyzation, and it overcomes shame so that we stop responding to these sort of things and we actually just respond to the love of God. This is good news, eh? Reconciling love. This is redemptive love. This is all what happened on the cross, friends. A sacrificial love, a ransom, a redemption, a reconciliation. A love that brings purpose. It starts to shift us to the place where, God, we're restored in you. Therefore, I start to respond in you. That he will equip you with everything good that you may do, that we may do your will. This is his will. We start to become like him. Restoration and reconciliation means we start to respond just like Jesus to the Father and then to others. We start to lay down our lives. We start to lay down our will. We start to actually do what he did. There's something that's transforming in us. We've been empowered, but then we're equipped with the very same things that Jesus did. And it starts to bring purpose. You know what it's like when you get a new attribute or a new skill. You feel empowered. You feel capable. You suddenly feel purposeful. When someone's better at you than something and they don't want you to be good at it, they will let you know all about the skills they have and all about the abilities. And you'll feel like, oh, I could never do that. Jesus is not like that. What Jesus did, he intended us to walk in. He intended us to know, I want you to be able to sacrifice and deliver this love. I want you to be able to walk in this same way with a ransom that pulls people from the fire, that delivers redemptive power where they believe that they can step out of what they've been oppressed by. And he's desiring that we would reconcile others to Christ. Reconciling love is not just compensation. Jesus didn't just pay compensation for your sins. He didn't just turn up and say, well, this is a bit of a mess, I better pay for this. we'll get this sorted out quickly and quietly, and then, you know, we can all just make out it didn't happen. That's how the world would do it. But it's not just about compensation. Reconciliation means that you have been restored in your standing. And not just the standing you might have thought of was for yourself, but God's thoughts, His ways. He's restored you to His standing, His status. Isn't that amazing? It's not just reconciliation to whatever level, you know, you were able to receive. It's to the level that He's decided. And by putting away sin from God's sight, because that's what He's done. Jesus has put away sin from God's sight so that He can unconditionally love you. Jesus did the putting away. He put it away. If you will give it to Him, He will put it away. If you will recognize the cross and what it's done in your life, then He will put it away. And Colossians says, then you can put on love. When you've put this away, the way you used to live, then you can put on love. The love we're talking about today. But it's very definitive, Colossians 3. It says, put it away. Let God do what He did on the cross in you. Let Him separate it from you so that there is nothing in the way of God the Father's relationship with you. It's a removal of what invoked wrath. I remember if I would do something that disappointed my dad, I immediately knew. There wasn't a conversation. You knew. Because you weren't living in the way that you knew would bring pleasure. That was my dad's fault. Sometimes in this world it's like, oh, you know, well, he shouldn't have been so this, that, and the other. No, I made the decision. I did the action. I separated it. And I knew immediately that I would cause separation. And it's really hard to get back. Particularly if you've got pride or shame or fear or guilt. And so often the father would come to you and go, what's happening, Ben? What's going on? And there would be a moment of reconciliation. There would be a moment where it was removed. And what was it? Always fear, shame, and guilt. Fear, shame, and guilt stand between you and God and the powerful outflowing of His love. And the Father comes to you today and says, through the Son, I want to remove your fear, your shame, and your guilt. Because do you know that God hates those things because they separate you from Him? Oh, the wrath of God. So the wrath of God is towards things that we want Him to be wrathful about. And the love of God is for things that we want Him to be loving about. When He removes what invokes wrath, then we receive the fullness of His love. But isn't it interesting, the person who's made the separation often can't deal with the situation. It's someone coming to them and saying, let's remove this. Reconciliation, or the reconciling love, brings purpose back to our lives. Our body starts functioning, our mind starts operating, our heart starts working in a fresh and a new way. Jesus didn't just die on a cross to make things right. He actually died as a substitution for you and I. What I should have copped, He took it. He took it. He took the full weight of everything I deserved. This is the love we're talking about. Agape love. Substitutional love is deeply personal. Today, Jesus, when He died on that cross, took what we could not pay for. Took what we could not remove. And released the power to love the Father and be loved by Him. All of my versions of unlovability get dealt with in God. I don't have any excuse. When I know He took my place. How can you say to the person who took your place, yeah, I'm still just got some issues with, you know, how God loves me and how I'm feeling he might not be able to love me. How can we say that to someone like that? It becomes personal. And unless it becomes personal, Jesus is just someone out there that we attract when we need it and then we push away when we don't. But when it's personal, we realize you're the one who carried this. Jesus took the sentence of death. He was innocent. He was pure. He put it right. What I couldn't put right. He's working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. This is amazing. He's working in us. He's the one who's substituting things in us. We're like bringing him our stuff and he's like, sorry, that's going to go in the shame pile, the fear pile, and the guilt pile. Thank you for bringing it. And now I'm going to deliver my love. I'm going to substitute everything. But I thought it was pretty good. Substitute. There is no substitute but Jesus, and he is the only one we desire. He will equip you with everything good. He will work in you what is pleasing in his sight. I don't know what pleases God, but Jesus certainly does. And when he loves and he shows me how to love the Father, I stand in his pleasure. Substitutional love. It's okay, this is the last one, okay? We won't go on too much. Well, did you know how much was in here? Do you know what happened on the cross? Do you know how powerful this is, what Jesus has done for us? Because Christians are living under fear and shame and guilt every day of their life, and they don't know that God loved them. They once knew it, but they thought it was a moment. It's not a moment. It's eternal. It does not end. 1 Corinthians 13. It bears all things, and it does not end. Whew. Satisfying love. This is the kicker. Get ready for this one. Lord, please help me. The satisfying love of God satisfies all and every understanding and knowledge and future hope and future dream and future purpose that we could ever possibly imagine. You can look to everything else and nothing is like the satisfying work of Jesus on that cross. The wrath of God was satisfied. What else could not be satisfied? The wrath of God was satisfied by Jesus. What else cannot be satisfied? And yet we look at a world around us that demands your satisfaction and all the things that would deliver it, and it's a lie. The truth is written in Christ through his power that he has delivered what satisfies. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The reason why Jesus was able to walk in the satisfying reality of the Father is because it was for him. Let me make it really, really simple. Super simple. If you are not living for him, remember we started with laying down your life for him, sacrificial life for him, you will never be satisfied. That's what the truth of the Bible says. So either disregard the Bible, disregard God's love, disregard everything, or respond to his love and say, I will never be satisfied outside of what God has intended for me. Come on, guys, you're old enough, some of you. You've already watched people's lives. They've spent their whole lives trying to be satisfied by all sorts of things. And in the Australian way, people sit back and just go, oh, well, that's, yeah, good luck with that. Surely there's a shift. There's a change in our hearts when we know that Jesus brought a satisfaction that delivered the fullness of reigning power on the cross. As he was raised from to the life out of the grave, it was just a whole new covenant coming, right? But what happened on the cross was death to death and life to life, right? So God took hold of eternal realities, banishing shame, destroying the ability of guilt, and taking out fear once and for all. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How do we love God back? How do we love God back, friends? It's only 11 o'clock. We're ripping. I've got heaps of time. How do we love God back? Because these are the questions that I run into with people. Yeah, Ben, but you know, you sort of understand the love of God. You're a pastor. You should have to do this. I wasn't always a pastor and I was always doing it. Wasn't doing it well necessarily all the time. That's why I know these things. Because when I started to say, God, actually, the only way that this seems to work is your way. Later on my life. Let's see what he said to his disciples. Take it away from us, you know, because it's getting pretty hot in here. So let's just... How do we love God back? Let's look at his disciples. In Matthew 16, 21 to 26, we're sort of getting towards the end of Jesus' life on earth here. He's about to go to the cross. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, sacrificial love, from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. So it's not as if his disciples didn't know the plan. They didn't know love, right? But he's just saying, well, this is what love does. It sacrifices, it's willing to go to death. It's willing to substitute. It's willing to endure all things. It's willing to be raised again, to put its full trust in the Father. And Peter took him aside. Good old Peter. Peter had been having an awesome time. Why do we need to shift stuff? Peter was feeling the love of God. He was around him every day. He loved Jesus. He had his own personal Jesus. Whenever he needed it, he was there. He would give him what he needed. Even their fishing was better. So this sounds like Christians on earth, right? Yeah. No, don't go away. And it's what he says. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you, Peter says. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter didn't understand. Jesus had to walk through this in full because of what we're talking about today. It would have only been a partial version of the love that God intended to display on the earth if Jesus did not die for us and be resurrected in power. So Peter got out of order. He was starting to think about himself and how love affected him and how Jesus, he could have his personal Jesus moment every day. He wasn't seeing the worldwide effect of God's love that needed to take over. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus goes to his disciples and he says, I'm going to show you what it looks like to love. Sacrificial, ransoming, reconciling, restoring love. I'm going to show you what this looks like. And then I'm going to call you to do the same. I'm going to enable you to do the same. So that when we read Hebrews 13, it starts to make some really big sense. May the God of peace be with you, because I've raised Jesus from the dead. This is the Father saying, I've raised him from the dead, and I've delivered this, and I want to equip you with the same power. Because you are called to love in the same way. So when we read 1 John, it's not just, oh, love God and love one another. It's like, get ready to lay your life down. And get ready to take up what God has called you to. Imagine the people in Adelaide who went at things with sacrificial love. Went at things with reconciling power. Went at things not allowing guilt or shame or fear to be given any credit. Did Jesus give them any credit? Did Jesus have a pity party around any of them? He destroyed them because he destroyed the work of the evil one. A few faith mechanics. So how does this faith work? How do we love God and others? To take up your cross? We all want to receive the cure. We all want to receive what Jesus has done. But then he says, take up your cross. Of course we want the love of God. But then he says, now trust me. You see, when we receive the cure, God starts to work in us. Faith works in us. Unconditional love, based on unwavering truth, builds an unshakable trust in us for the one who loves us. It starts working in us. first and foremost. And then how does it get to others? Well, we start to carry the cross. The very same love, the very same person shows us how to walk this towards one another. So we don't just show sympathy to people or stand back from them or hold back from them when they're fearful or guilty or shameful. We go towards them with the love of God. How do we love? We carry the cross, faith outworking. The only reasonable, rational, logical response to the unconditional love of God, someone who loves you unconditionally and would lay down their life for you, the only rational response is unconditional trust. We trust things at times that don't love us. And we give them our full trust. We put our full leaning, our weight on them. Surely they're going to fail. We know that. But surely, in reverse, the one who has loved us in the way we've talked about today, surely the only rational, logical response is to fully trust that God. In our world, 1 Corinthians 8 talks about knowledge. People desire knowledge because they want control. But knowledge puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8 says, love builds up. Love builds up. We can, friends, trust and rely on Him. We can know that we are loved by God. We trust Him and becoming living sacrifices pleasing to God. A living sacrifice is the most dangerous possible loving person on the planet, because there's no hold on you from anything else. You've decided. You are given. You can't sell out to anything else. And the openness to what God might do through you means we can surrender to Him and then carry the cross. The cross is about trusting Him. To carry the cross is to return to God and say, I trust you. The enemy is happy for you to be cured, but he doesn't want you to be effective. He doesn't want us to be disciples of Jesus. We all know that people sat in rooms like this, received the love of God, experienced it, and that needs to happen this morning. Some need to experience the fullness of that. Maybe you're experiencing now just in the truth. As Josh was preaching last week, I saw two gates, and they were locked by a padlock, and one was love and one was trust, and the padlock in the middle could only be undone by truth, gospel truth. You see, people won't love or trust unless they hear the truth. The truth of God's love, the truth of who He is, the truth of what He's done, the truth of how they respond in love. It would be far easier to say, hear a nice message, be empowered by some positive thoughts, and then walk out the room. And don't live too differently. But what God's saying today is, put it all on the line. I put it all on the line. Take up what I've taken up. And let's see God transform our nation together. As the guys come up for the band to help us respond, I pray that every scripture you now read will be transformed by the love of God. Every person you see will be transformed by the love of God. The love we've talked about this morning, that firstly thinks sacrificial and finishes by thinking, God, I want to see the reality of your satisfaction come to this person's life. In Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, it says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. His love provides a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We come to Him and we say, Lord, we don't know what we're carrying, but we know what You carry. put aside everything that we do not need. I lay down my life. An offering is something that was consumed by fire. What remained was worship. And Hebrews 13 goes straight on to say, it says, this is how it outworks. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some you've entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. That was talking about those who'd been mistreated, put in the place where they were under the power of the gospel that moved, and yet they were put in prison. Let the marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm hearing here, sacrificial love, ransoming love, redemptive love, purifying love, the marriage bread, satisfaction that only comes from God, not money. So that we as the saints can say this. This is where I want to end today, but I'm going to pray for you before we worship. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When God has done everything he wants to do in you and through you, those things have no longer any hope.